All right, as the children are dismissed to Children's Church, we want to take our Bibles and turn to the book of 1 John. We'll begin there today, and then we'll get to our passage of Scripture in Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 through 12. Our message for today is Jesus on how to pray and treat others. And so it's a wonderful passage of Scripture. It's familiar, at least the last part of it is very familiar to us. But there is much, much here for our understanding, for our application in the Christian life. Well, I really don't have a favorite book in the Bible because, as we were reminded of last week, every book in the Bible is inspired by God. It's profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. We believe in what is called verbal plenary inspiration. This means that we believe that every word in the Bible is inspired by God, and every word is equally inspired by God. And as I said last week, the words of Jesus, while very powerful and piercing and penetrating, are no more inspired than the words of Joshua or Moses or David. And while every book of the Bible is profitable and inspired, the book of 1 John holds a very special place in my heart for a couple of different reasons. One, it was the first book in the Bible that I ever preached through verse by verse, start to finish. And so in that regard, it's a very special epistle for me. Second, the contents of 1 John have consistently proven to be a great encouragement to me that I am indeed a true follower of Jesus Christ, a true Christian, a redeemed, Holy Spirit-indwelt believer in Jesus Christ. Now, if you've read or studied through these short five chapters in this letter that was written by the Apostle John, you know that its purpose is to provide an examination as to whether the reader can have confidence in their eternal destiny. 1 John 5:13 is the theme verse of the epistle. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. You know, just a few months ago, totally out of the blue, I received a private message from a young woman who was in our church in Illinois. She's now a doctor, I believe, living on the West Coast. Hadn't heard from her in a long, long time. She sent me a message thanking me for preaching the series that I preached out of 1 John. She said that it gave her the confidence that she had lacked about whether that she was a true believer in Jesus Christ. You know, the Bible has a way of doing that, doesn't it? It's piercing, it's active, it's sharper than any two-edged sword. It's what the Holy Spirit of God uses in our lives to show us our sin, to show us the way, to give us our understanding of life and what God wants from us. Well, as I said, throughout this short epistle, just five chapters in the epistle of 1 John, he provides a number of evidences of the true believer in Jesus Christ. And of course, we don't have time to go through all of them today. But I do want to mention one evidence in particular because it does help to set the scene for what we want to look at in our passage in Matthew chapter 7. And so 1 John chapter 5, verses 14 and 15. John says this: "This is the confidence which we have before him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests which we have asked from him." And so what is John saying here? What is he saying in these two verses? Notice here the context, and we're going to talk a lot about context today. But notice the context. It's in the context of evidences of a true believer in Jesus Christ, eternal security, those who will inherit eternal life. Notice the verse that precedes these two verses, the theme verse that I read to you earlier. John is saying that a sure way to examine whether you are a Christian is whether the Lord answers your prayers. As Christians, we can have confidence that if we pray according to his will, He will hear us and he will answer our prayers. But again, you see the condition that John gives here. God will hear us and answer the prayers of his children if we pray according to his will. In other words, prayer is the syncing up of our will with his will. It's us desiring what he desires. Of course, if we're not walking in fellowship with Christ, if we're not obeying his commandments, we're not regularly confessing our sin, we have no such promise. Go with me back a couple of pages to 1 John chapter 3, verses 21 and 22. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. And whatever we ask, we receive from him because we keep his commandments and do the things that are pleasing in his sight. You know, it's interesting, husbands, and I'll pick on us for a little bit here just in the context of what we're speaking about today as it relates to prayer. You know the passage in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 7. It tells husbands to live with their wives in an understanding way, showing her honor, or it will affect how the Lord receives your prayers. And so if you're not doing that, if you're not living with your wife in an understanding way, you're not showing her honor, then it seems what Peter is saying is that your prayers are going no higher than the ceiling. There's something about prayer that's a mystery. We understand prayer. We know what prayer is. It's our avenue to communicate with God. God communicates with us through his word. We're able to communicate with him through prayer. The Bible says that we're to pray without ceasing, which means that we're to be in a constant attitude of prayer all throughout our day. We're thinking about the Lord. We're thinking about these things in our lives, and we're in this attitude of prayer even throughout the routine of our days. Pray without ceasing, always being in an attitude of prayer. But there's something about obedience. There's something about regularly confessing our sin. There's something about our fellowship with Christ. There's something about praying in accordance with his will that are all preconditions for him to be able to answer our prayers. And so husbands, we are to live with our wives in an understanding way, showing her honor, or it will affect how the Lord receives our prayers. And so all of this is pertinent. If you turn with me back to Matthew chapter 7, this is where we have been for the last 6 months or so. It's been a wonderful study for us, the Sermon on the Mount. This is Jesus preaching up on top of that mountain to an eclectic group, some his followers, some his detractors, some who just wanted to hear what he had to say. Our text for today is verses 7 through 12, and I want to read that to you, and then we'll go through it today as we always do. So Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 through 12. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be open to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. Or what man is there among you who, when his son asks for a loaf, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, he will give him a snake? If then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give what is good to those who ask him? In everything, therefore, treat people the same way you want them to be treated, for this is the law and the prophets. And so here in this passage, we just have a number of verses today, but in this particular passage, there are two main directives from Jesus about our attitude in prayer and our action with others. Our attitude in prayer and our action with others. And so first we want to look at our attitude in prayer. This is verses 7 through 11 of our text. But notice here in verses 7 and 8, we find that the Lord wants us to be persistent in our prayers. Persistent prayers goes along with what I just said about we're to be in a constant attitude of prayer throughout the day. But there's something about this persistence that he wants us to know. And so look again at verses 7 and 8. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened to you. So notice the three ways that we are to be persistent. First, we're to ask. We're to ask. To ask for something implies that there's a need. There's a reason why we would ask for something. It takes humility to admit that we need something and that we desire to ask for it. And so the first way we're to be persistent is we're to ask. Secondly, he says that we are to seek. And so to seek also includes asking, but there's an action associated with it. When we seek for something, we search for it. This whole thing with these young soccer players in the cave in Thailand is just gut-wrenching, isn't it? If you've been following this at all, I mean, this is just, these kids are safe. They're in a high spot in the cave, but the cave is flooded. And I just looked on my phone this morning before I got to church, and they're draining out the water, and the rescue attempt is underway. And so they're going to take them out in groups, and I'm hoping and I'm praying that these kids get out, and their coach as well. But we understand what seeking is, searching. There was a group of divers that went into this cave system, and they had to go a couple of miles to traverse to eventually find these kids. And so this has something to do with what Jesus is saying here. We're to seek. There's an action that's associated with it. When we seek for something, we search for it. And then third, the third way that he mentions that we're to be persistent, and if you notice, all these are sort of stair-stepped, kind of ramping it up as we go. First to ask, second to seek, third to knock. To knock includes asking and seeking, but there's also a sense of persevering that's associated with knocking. How many times have we gone to someone's house and we knock and we knock and we knock before somebody finally comes to the door? And so he mentions three ways here at the beginning of his discussion as it relates to prayer in particular. He wants us to be persistent in our praying. He wants us to ask. He wants us to seek. He wants us to knock. Now, in the Greek language, there are two kinds of imperatives. There is the aorist imperative. There's the present imperative. The aorist imperative gives one definite command, like clean your room, or drive the car, or read the Bible. The present imperative, however, commands continuous action. Keep cleaning your room. Keep driving your car. Keep reading your Bible. And so this is a present imperative. And so what we have here in verses 7 and 8 is this. Here's what the text is really saying. Keep on asking, and it'll be given to you. Keep on seeking, and you will find. Keep on knocking, and it will be open to you. Jesus says that every Christian who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and the one who knocks, it will be open to you. And so we see the persistency that he's calling for here in how we are to pray. If we pray persistently with the right heart and the right motives, James 4:3, in God's will, 1 John 5:14, then the Lord will answer our prayers. This, unfortunately for some, is not genie-in-the-bottle theology. Most people think it would be great if the whole genie-in-the-bottle thing was real. Probably all of us would like to try it out. We rub the bottle, and the genie says, I'm here to grant you three wishes. Hello, Pastor Dave. What are your three wishes? Well, wish number one is that I want unlimited wishes. I want to be able to wish and wish and wish and wish, right? That's what we'd go for, right? We want unlimited wishes. Wouldn't it be great to just wish for something and it would happen? No more financial pressure, no more sickness, no more people issues. We all probably think that would be fantastic. Unlimited wishes. But not for the discerning Christian. Not so much. It'd be a train wreck in our lives if everything we wished for would happen. Think about what we often wish for. Oftentimes, even as Christians, we crave sinful things that are not good for us. Could you imagine if we received instant gratification on anything and everything that we wanted? Think about that. I could get into some graphic details about things that we struggle with as Christians, men and women, where things pop into our heads and we think we may want something right at that moment and time. And we may have a knee-jerk reaction and go, God, I want it. Jeannie, can you give it to me? What an awful, awful thing that could be. Because we don't have access to a lot of things in the Christian life, and because sometimes we do come to our senses, the Holy Spirit convicts us of our sin, of lust, and all of these other things, that we don't follow through with these things in our lives. But could you imagine if we had instant gratification? Anything we want, just rub the bottle and there we have it. This isn't what Jesus is talking about here. Keep on asking, keep on seeking, keep on knocking, and God will eventually give you anything you want. No, this is not genie in the bottle theology. God has a will, and he has given us certain conditions, but he wants to answer our prayers. Verses 7 through 11 provides a wonderful segue between the awful, negative, critical spirit of judging that Jesus mentions in verses 1 through 6 that we looked at last week, to the positive golden rule mentioned in verse 12. And we all know the golden rule, but we'll look at it a little bit more in detail here in a minute. You may be surprised as to what you find. What is often missed here in verses 7 and 8 is the context of Jesus' promise. Okay, are you looking at your Bible? Look at verses 7 and 8. What is the context of Jesus' promise? We looked at it last week, verse 6. What's verse 6 about? It's about false teachers, those who vehemently oppose the gospel. That is what that which is holy. What's Jesus call them? He calls them dogs and pigs, right? And so in context, what is Jesus responding to in verses 7 and 8? He's saying, if you want wisdom to discern and know who the dogs and the pigs are, just ask me, continually ask me. You will encounter these kinds of people in your life that would love to lead you astray. Come to me and I will answer your prayers. Look at this again. Look at verse 6. Okay? Do not give what is holy to dogs, and do not throw your pearls before swine, or they will trample them under their feet and turn and tear you to pieces. Instead, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks, it will be opened unto you. Now notice that we're not only to be persistent in our prayers, but we're to be confident in our prayers. Look at verse 9. Verse 9 says, or what man is there among you who, when his son asks for a loaf, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, he will not give him a snake, will he? Verse 11, if you then, being evil, know how to give gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give what is good to those who ask him? Now Jesus, as I've said before, is the master illustrator. I use illustrations in my message every week, and I hope that they guide us and help us to understand better biblical truth. But Jesus is the master illustrator. Notice here, first, he speaking of God's desire to answer our prayers, Jesus uses an illustration of loaves and stones. And as I understand it, there was a great similarity in the appearance of a flat bread loaf and a large, smooth stone. And so Jesus says, who would trick someone who earnestly needed a bread loaf by giving them a stone? That wouldn't be loving. It wouldn't be loving at all. That wouldn't be caring for the needs of others. That wouldn't be desiring the best for someone else. Who would do something like that? And then second, Jesus uses the illustration of a fish, and I imagine an eel-like looking fish with a snake. We've all seen them. Fish that are long and narrow. There's probably a certain species of fish that are that way. Jesus says, who would give a hungry person a snake when they ask for a fish? And then this brings us to verse 11, and Jesus relates his illustrations directly to his disciples. He says, if you being evil, who's he talking to here? He's talking to his disciples. If you, meaning his disciples, being evil, because they have a sin nature, an evil disposition, if you being evil would never give a stone to someone who needed bread and would never give a snake to someone who needed fish to eat, how much more will your heavenly Father give good gifts to his children who ask of him? Now let's think about verse 11 here just a little bit more. If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give what is good to those who ask him? Think about the lengths that you would go to provide for the needs of your children or somebody that you love. Think about the lengths that you would go. Again, going back to the children that are in that Thailand cave, the parents want to go in and get their kids, but they can't go in because they'll die in the process. But think about the lengths that you would go to for your children. I've told the story before. It's the most strangest and most gut-wrenching thing that I have ever been through in my entire life when Allison was a little kid and we were on the top of the deck of this retired aircraft carrier, and we're going on a tour, and she slips away. It's a spiral staircase, and she's zipping in and out through the legs of the people, and I lose her. Look at me. You think I can zip in and out of anybody? No. I'm waiting for the person in front of me to get through, and I'm shoulder to shoulder as I move up and around this thing, and we get up to the deck, and she takes off, and she starts running across the top of the aircraft carrier, and this is in the ocean. I cannot swim. I'm not a good swimmer. And there she goes, and she's running as fast as she can, and she is within 10 or 12 feet from the edge, with there's no fence, there's no thing stopping her. I'm thinking, what in the world are you, where's Allison at? What were you doing? And so, we had taught her to mind us, to obey us. Well, this was going to be a big test. And so my head sticks up out of this spiral staircase, and I see her running across, and I yell out at the top of my lungs, Allison, stop! And she stops. She stops about 5 feet short. I don't know what she was going to do. You going to run off the side? I mean, come on. She stops. So I play this over in my mind. What would I have done? I can't swim. You know what I'd have done? I'd have jumped over the edge, tried to save my daughter. So you think about all the lengths that we would go through to provide for the needs of our children. We love our kids so much that we want to make sure that their needs are provided for. We're their protectors. Some of the sharpest words in the New Testament are reserved for those who don't provide for the needs of their loved ones. Paul said to Timothy in 1 Timothy 5:8, but if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his household, he has denied the faith. He's worse than an unbeliever. In some translations, it says he is worse than an infidel. As much as we love our spouses and our family and our children, we still do not love with a perfect love. Our love is often tainted with sin. But God's love for us is perfect, unstained with sin. God knows what we need more than we do. It's only when our will for our lives bows in conformity to His will for our lives, that we come into perfect harmony with God. And so again, in keeping with the context established here in verses 1 through 6, and what is to follow that we'll look at in a moment here in verse 12, if we desire for God to treat us with loving kindness and generosity, then we are to do the same for others. And so verses 7 through 11, Jesus shares about our attitude in prayer, and now in verse 12, He wants to share about our action with others. Our action with others. Look at verse 12. The golden rule. The golden rule. In everything, therefore. Notice the word, therefore. This ties us back to what was just said. In everything, therefore, treat people the same way you want them to treat you, for this is the law and the prophets. This is the sum of the law and the prophets. And so along with the judge not passage that we looked at last week, this verse containing what has long since been referred to as the golden rule are two of the most misinterpreted and misapplied commands in the Bible. First, let me say that the term golden rule is not in the Bible. Did you know that? The term golden rule is nowhere found in the Bible. It might be listed above as a heading where some translator put it in to help us to understand that this is what people refer to as the golden rule. But the words golden rule are not used in the Bible, just like the words Sermon on the Mount are not used in the Bible. The term golden rule began to be ascribed to Jesus' teaching here in verse 12 somewhere around the 16th to 17th century. Jesus, knowing the selfish, sinful hearts of men, says, here is how you should live your life as it relates to others. Actively treat them the way that you would like to be treated. Think about it. Actively treat them the way that you would like to be treated. Jesus is drawing upon the original words long, long before Leviticus 19 and verse 8, which says, do not seek revenge or bear a grudge against anyone among your people, but love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. Love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. I am the Lord. I'm telling you to love your neighbor as yourself. Later, in the Gospel of Matthew, in chapter 22, Jesus is asked about this. He's asked, what is the greatest commandment in the law? And he responds, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and foremost commandment. And the second is just like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend the whole law and the prophets. In everything, therefore, treat people the same way you want them to treat you. For this is the law and the prophets. This is a brilliant use of words by Jesus here in verse 12. Jesus uses the fact that we all struggle with sinfully loving ourselves, always thinking of ourselves first. And so He uses the example of turning our greatest weakness into our greatest strength. And so let's think about this. We never had to be taught to think about ourselves and love ourselves. We all know how much we always think about ourselves. Usually, before we do anything, we sort of silently ask ourselves a series of questions. It's almost second nature to us. We probably don't even think about it. But the questions that we often ask are these. How does this affect me? What's in it for me? Will I like it? Will this cause me harm? What will others think of me? We all know that we have no problem thinking about ourselves first. We love ourselves. This is a given. This is assumed in Scripture. It's a negative result of the fall. We all love ourselves. We know how we want people to treat us, right? With love and respect and appreciation and kindness, with a forgiving heart and a gentle spirit. We want people to treat us like Jesus treats us. We want others to overlook our weaknesses, to show us grace and to show us mercy. Right? That's how we're to treat others. The other night, Kathy and I had to return an item at Kmart. And I often do this. Even if I don't know how to get to a certain point, I like to find back roads to try to get there. And so we're going to the Kmart in Hershey, and I took a turn just to see if I could find my way going back through neighborhoods and all that kind of thing. So we're just driving normally, and we're driving the car. And this guy isn't paying attention, obviously, to what he's doing. And he pulls out in front of us to turn to the left. He wasn't paying attention. I don't know if he didn't see us or whatever. But I slam on the brakes and I jerk the car to the right to avoid this guy. He wakes up. I don't know if he's sleeping or what. But he wakes up and he swerves and we miss each other by inches. I mean, to the point where we weren't sure if we were hit or not. It was that close of a situation. So we both stop our cars, sort of gather ourselves. It was an ordeal for sure. But before we went on, I noticed that this young guy, who was obviously rattled by what had happened. And so he stops the car, he gets out of the car, and he starts walking over toward our car. And so I get out of the car, and I meet him halfway, and he says, "Sir, I am so sorry. I wasn't paying attention. Are you and your wife okay?" He said, I feel absolutely awful about this. And you know, I was thinking about this all week. This is a perfect application of the golden rule. Treat others how you would want to be treated. I'm sure that he would have loved if the roles were reversed and I had done that to him, that I would care for him enough to get out and to see if he's okay and to apologize for what I've done and so on and so forth. It was really kind of a neat thing. I thanked him, he thanked me, we both went on our way. Now this is in contrast to the guy who pulled out in front of me a couple weeks ago. Totally his fault. Totally his fault. Almost a similar situation. And I've been thinking all week, how do I describe what this guy did and not be inappropriate in the pulpit? So I'll let you let your minds go where you think they should and what he did with his fingers. Okay? He pulls out in front of me, I slam on the brakes, he jerks out of the way, we look at each other, and then he does some things with his fingers. And he is screaming and hollering at me when it was all his fault. And I'm sure eventually, hopefully, he realized that it was. And so you see the contrast. What is Jesus saying here in a nutshell? In a nutshell, treat people the same way that you want them to treat you. This is in perfect harmony and sync with the greatest commandment and the second one that Jesus says. You know, it's interesting to compare what Jesus says here in verse 12 to other copycat religious leaders. They have said certain things. You probably have heard someone say that the golden rule is universal. It's not specific to Christianity. All religions share the same philosophy. Well, they're all copying Jesus. But even in their copying of Jesus, there's a subtle difference in what Jesus shares. In Confucianism, they say, "Do not do to others what you do not want them to do to you." It's in the negative. In Hinduism, they say, "This is the sum of duty. Do not do to others what would cause pain if done to you." In Buddhism, they say, "Hurt others in ways that you yourself wouldn't find hurtful." It's all in the negative, and it's all passive. But the golden rule, out of the words of Jesus, out of the mouth of Jesus, is positive and it's active. The Eastern religions speak of holding back your negative behavior, but Jesus says that we are proactively to treat others in the way that we would want them to treat us. I began our elders' meeting the other night by reading just a short passage of Scripture. If you want to go back to 1 John chapter 4, this goes perfectly in sync with what we're sharing today. 1 John chapter 4, beginning with verse 7. These are the words that we read on Thursday evening prior to our meeting. So look at verse 7 of 1 John chapter 4. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. By this, the love of God was manifested in us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through Him. In this is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us, and He sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. And the word propitiation there means satisfy or satisfaction. Jesus satisfied the wrath of God by coming and taking the penalty that we deserved, dying in our place, and His death satisfied the righteous anger of God who sent Him. His death propitiated our sins. Okay? So it means to satisfy. Beloved, if God so loved us, now what? If God so loved us, then we should also love one another. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and His perfect love is perfected in us. But this we know, that we abide in Him and He in us, because He has given us His Spirit. We have seen and testified that the Father has sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Now, not to be missed here is the sacrificial death of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary for all who would believe. God, in His amazing love for sinners like us, remember back in the Sermon on the Mount, He said even to His disciples, you being evil. I mean, we are. We're sinners. Last week I said we can best identify ourselves as sinners saved by grace. We have not yet been glorified. We are still going to struggle with sin on this earth. We are not yet perfect, but one day, as we are ushered into the presence of Jesus Christ, we will be glorified. We will no longer struggle with sin. We will no longer struggle with illness. We will no longer struggle with all the things that cause us harm in this life. And so not to be missed in a discussion of God's love is God's ultimate love in sending Christ to come and to die in the place of all who would trust in Him and believe in Him. And this afternoon at the Millers, we're going to hear from 4 people in our church who have trusted in Christ, and they want to follow the Lord in believer's baptism. And so I hope you're planning to come to be there to celebrate with these precious people. And so not to be missed in anything as it relates to His love, we love Him because He first loved us. Okay? Without His love, we have no love. We can't do any of this without the love of Christ manifested in us, and we see that here in this particular passage. But what I wanted to point out to you is this is another evidence of a true Christian, right? We looked at the other one. God answering our prayers is an evidence that we know Christ. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. Everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. How do we know that we are a true believer in Christ? If we love one another. If we love one another to live out the golden rule, to treat others the way that we would want them to treat us. And really, we want others to treat us how Christ would treat us. And we want to treat others how Jesus would treat them. The golden rule is not a free pass to never righteously judge sin and be permissive of anything and everything, because we would want the same consideration. You remember back a number of years ago, President Obama, when he was serving in office, he used the golden rule to support same-sex marriage. And he said, well, who am I? I want to treat others the way that I want them to treat me. And so if I was a homosexual and I had a propensity for another homosexual and we want to get married, then that's the golden rule. Well, anyone who knows the Bible, anyone who's a Christian, would know that that's not the golden rule. The Bible speaks very clearly about homosexuality, speaks very clearly about marriage, covenant between one man and one woman for a lifetime. That's not the golden rule. A Christian should loathe sin, welcome others who desire to help us to better walk with Christ in the race of the Christian life. The golden rule is always loving and looking out for the interest of others, treating others the way that we would want to be treated. You know, life is full of relationships, and our friend Sean is in from Florida. He's here to help us with our new rebranding effort. He's our graphic designer, and he's come in graciously for a few days to be with us, and he's doing some rebranding. But we've talked a little bit, gotten to know each other a little bit better, and we've talked about relationships a little bit. He knows a lot of the same people. He's from our home church in Illinois, but he got there after we had left. But we know a lot of the same people. We're talking about relationships. Life's full of relationships. So just pause, okay? Put everything on pause, whatever you're thinking about. Think about all the relationships that you have. Think about the relationships in your life. Think about the ones that are really, really close relationships, ones that are maybe close but not as close as those relationships, and so on and so forth. Think about the relationships that you have in this life. Maybe look around in this room. You have relationships with the people in this room. And so, wives, how are you treating your husbands? Husbands, how are you treating your wives? Children, how are you treating your parents? Parents, how are you treating your children? Christians, how are you treating your fellow Christians? How are you treating your neighbors? How are you treating your coworkers? How are you treating your relatives? How are you treating unbelievers? Are you treating them the way that you would want to be treated? My guess is some of us need to really consider what Jesus is saying here today. Maybe you need to repent of your sin today. Maybe you're not treating people the way that they should be treated. You're not exhibiting the love of Christ in your life. How we treat others is the most telling thing about us. It makes me think of what Jesus said in John 13, verses 34 and 35, and I'll close with this. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you. How do we love others? The same way that he loved us. That you also love one another. By this, by your love. Think about this. Think about all the relationships that we have. By this, by loving the way that Christ has loved us. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. You know why? Because this whole love thing, the love of God and sending Christ, the love of Christ that is manifested in our hearts as those who have trusted in him, it's antithetical to the culture. It's antithetical to what the world preaches. It's antithetical to all the Eastern religions and all the false religions of the world. People cannot love the way that Christ loved unless the love of Christ has been manifested in them. The only way that the love of Christ is manifested in us is by placing our faith and trust in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sin. Salvation is found in Him and in Him alone. How we treat others is the most telling thing about us. And let me just say this. You may be thinking, oh, preach it, Pastor Dave. Amen to that. People don't treat me very well. That's not how you should be thinking. You should be thinking about yourself. You should be thinking about how you treat other people. And they should be thinking about how they do the same. It's easy for us to pick other people apart and just say, yeah, you know what, I'm glad you preached that today, Pastor Dave, because there were people that needed to hear that in the service today. How many of us have thought that in our lifetimes? Boy, I'm so glad the pastor mentioned that today. Oh, my goodness. You see who I was sitting by today? I hope they were tuned in. I hope they were listening. What an amazing thing from Jesus. He says, I know you. My disciples have an evil tendency still because of sin in their life. He even says it. And so he turns this whole thing. You're selfish. You love yourself. Okay, you know how you love yourself? You know how you're selfish? Love others in that way. Love other people. How we treat others is the most telling thing about us. If you need Christ today, please see us. We'd love to share with you more about the glories of Christ and how you can know for sure, as we have sort of used a little bit here in 1 John today, how you can know that you have eternal life. Let's pray. Lord, we look forward to a wonderful afternoon of our baptisms out at the Miller home. We thank you for their generosity and every year opening up their home so that we can come out as a church and we can celebrate with those who celebrate, and we can be there with those who want to proclaim that they are followers of your Son. And so, Lord, we really look forward to that. But today we want to just concentrate in our own hearts, in our own minds, about the truths that we learned of today. Where are we at in all these things? These are the kinds of questions that we need help with, Lord. If you would penetrate our hearts with your precious word today, may we ask ourselves the hard questions that need to be answered, and may we love one another in the same way that you loved us, as best as we can, as those who are tainted with sin but possess the Holy Spirit of God. May you help us with that, Lord. It's amazing to even think what the church at large would look like if we all did that. How many people would know that we are your disciples? And so we ask that you would help us with that. And Lord, if there's someone here today that needs Christ as their Savior from sin, that you would penetrate their hearts as well and draw them to yourself. We thank you and we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.